How many of you have a Bible that looks like this now? Right? You know, this. I have a big, I loved it when Beth and the kids gave me a four-version Bible. I thought it was so neat to see each column. Now I've got one I just, you know, tap, select from any number of versions and go, you know, because literally it's online. It can look them all up all the time. Is when Tom asked me to speak, I had actually already been thinking about something. And I said, oh yes, I am so ready. And then when he started with this, I'm like, oh, and I'm going to be right at the end. And I'm going to be talking about some of the reasons that we don't see the manifestation. And so this is part of the process of manifestation. And it's paying attention to the power of your words. Our words have power. But our tongue can be a loose cannon. You know, and we say that, loose cannon. I think a lot of times people don't think about what that really means. A loose cannon, in the days when the cannons were attached to ropes on the warships, and the cannon would come back in when it would fire, and they'd have to get a mop bucket and cool down the tube, then load in the gunpowder, load in the grape shot or the cannonball, whichever they were using, and push it back. Well, if that cannon got loose, it would literally shoot all the way across the ship and could literally blow itself out the other side. It was a danger to any and everybody that was on the gun deck. That's what a loose cannon is. It is a severe danger to anybody that is around. Anybody that's within the sound of your voice. Because our tongue is our biggest problem. Our tongue is our biggest enemy. Our tongue is what can stop us from walking in the blessing. You know, I wrote down the notes that God's blessing isn't dependent on other people. God's blessing isn't dependent on our behavior. God has his best for us, but we aren't receiving it. Now, we got to separate two things here. Think about the difference between a blessing and a miracle. Man, I mean, there's times we need a miracle. If the doctor says, you're going to die in the next month, you need a miracle, not the blessing. But you know, we've got people in this church that have been healed from cancer. The doctor was wrong. But the word of God was right. You don't put a seed in the offering on Sunday and expect to get a check in the mail on Monday. If you do, that's a miracle, not part of the blessing. So, when I'm talking this morning about the blessing, it is something that requires work from us to enact and get it to manifest into our lives. Okay, the blessing is permanent, but a miracle demands a crisis. You've got to have something seriously wrong before God is going to stop the physical laws that he's put on this planet and give you a miracle. A miracle demands a crisis. Think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. There was no way to feed them. And this is the longest recorded miracle there ever was. Manna lasted for 40 years. Would you love to eat the same thing every day for 40 years? Now think about it. The oldest person, when they got into the promised land, was 60 years old. Because everybody 20 and over was killed. And they lived on this stuff for 40 years. So two-thirds, roughly, of them had never had anything but manna. This is when I was listening to Andrew Womack talk about the difference between blessings and miracles, and he talked about manna, and I was driving through a bunch of farm fields, as I'm often doing with my job, and I was thinking, how did these people even know how to plant crops? The only people that were over the age of 60 were Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. How, you know, they had to literally learn, again, how to sow seed, cultivate, and reap a harvest. Now the Bible says they ate the old corn of the land, so they came in and ate the harvest that somebody else sowed. But that miracle of the manna did come to an end. And they were going to have to start operating in the blessing that God gave them. So miracles are temporary, but the blessing is permanent. It takes more effort to flow in the blessing, but it's more abundant. You can control the blessing of God. Now, understand this. I love my truck. I really do. It's awesome. My truck is not the blessing. It's a result of the favor of God on my life that brings increase to me that allows me to get those things. It's the result of the blessing. But the blessing is the favor of God working in your life. That's what the blessing is, and that's what we're talking about here. And that's never going to change. Let's look at Psalm 89 in verse 34. That blessing of God, the favor of God spoken over you that produces the things we call a blessing. In Psalm 89:34, this is the blessing. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. This is never going to change. He called forth the blessing. He has blessed us, and it's not going to change. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sin and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Upholding all things by the word of his power. God created the world. He said, light be, and then 3 days later he made somewhere for the light to come from. Think about that for a minute. How many of you know anything about atoms? Does anybody know anything basics about atoms? If I took two magnets and I put positive end to positive end on the magnets, would they stick together or push each other apart? Yet the nucleus of an atom is made up of positively charged particles. Yet they hold so tightly together that we've only been able to split a few unstable atoms, uranium, plutonium. So tightly together that we can't even break them apart. How does this happen? Upholding all things by the word of his power. God spoke it. If God ever told a lie, the universe would self-destruct. All the atoms would start flying apart. By everything we know, no atom should be able to exist. Yet we can't even break them apart. the blessing. Jacob and Esau fought with each other over the blessing from their father. How many of us, when we were getting to leave home, and you know, granted, for most of us, that was a long time ago, sought out our parents' blessing? How many of us said, I'm getting out of here? You know? But Jacob and Esau fought because they wanted the blessing from their father. This is the culture the Bible was written in. And when God says he blesses you, and Jacob didn't need to fight. He didn't need to deceive his father to get the blessing. He got it in the next chapter when he was running away. That's the importance of the blessing that I think a lot of times in our Western culture, we don't really think about it. But this blessing is very important, and it doesn't end. My covenant will I not break. It doesn't end. Okay, in Western culture, we do not put a lot of importance in our words. We don't. We curse ourselves without even thinking about what is coming out of our mouth. Ugh. I know how to cure the drought. I will go wash my car and it will rain. What are you saying? I'm cursed. Nothing ever happens right for me. How many times have you ever said that? Nothing ever works for me. You know, I never win. You're cursing yourself. You are cursing yourself. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. Okay? I'm a winner. I can't help but win. I can't lose for winning. There, you're blessing yourself. But so many times we just spew out these sayings, colloquialisms, and it's not what God wants us to be saying. It is what the devil has tricked us in to saying and cursing ourselves every day. And that's, your words have power. We're going to make the blessing manifest in our lives. We've got to get control over the tongue. Now, this morning, I want to talk about Balaam. There are physical laws we have to work with if we're going to get the blessing to work in our life. There's seed, there's time, and there's harvest. And we sow our seed, and we wait, we water it with our words, we reap our harvest. If we are trying to walk in the blessing, but our jobs are limited, we don't have the ability to just, you know, change our career and start making big bucks, we need to count on the anointing that God has given us to be prosperous. We need to believe that anointing. We need to have faith in God's word being true. Okay? Balaam had so much faith in God's word being true that he had a reputation. People coming to him because, hey man, whatever you say happens. This is the kind of person Balaam was. He wasn't an awful guy, at least he certainly didn't start out that way. God can give us creative ideas. Any person can prosper. I mean, look at Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ. Notice it doesn't say through Jesus Christ. It doesn't say through Christ Jesus. It says through Christ, which, it's not a pronoun, which strengthens me. It is pointing to Christ is the word anointing in English. It's a Greek word. It never got translated. So when we see the word Christ, and we've talked about this before, we need to hold on, look at it, and meditate on it. And what is it saying? Jesus, the anointed one, or the anointed Jesus, the anointing of Jesus. Or in this case, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not who, although some translations do say who. Which, it's referring to the anointing. It's that anointing that gives you the strength. It's that anointing that gives you the strength to prosper, to walk in health. God can give you creative ideas. Andrew Womack talks about a lady who, she was in his Bible study. Her husband was a manager of, an ice cream shop or hamburger stand or something like that. And it was out in the middle of nowhere. They were very poor. They gave them money for groceries and tried to help them. But this woman was sitting under the teachings of anointing and God prospering you, and she just was declaring it. And she, how many of you remember Plato back in the 60s? It was like, call the poison control center if your kid eats this, right? It stuck. My mom wouldn't let me play with that stuff in the house because once it got into carpeting, forget about it. It was never coming out, you know. And this woman was praying and asking God for creative ideas, and she was mixing up a batch of clay for her kids to play with. That she had come up with this recipe. The kids could eat it if they wanted. It was not toxic. It wouldn't stick to anything but itself. And she's cooking this up, and God said, I want you to put that in 5 different colors. Put it in little rolls, put it in bags, and go sell it at the home shows. Within a couple years, this woman employed 83 people. And one of the toy companies came to her and offered her multiple millions of dollars for her little company and that recipe. And then all of a sudden, you know what? In the late 70s, Plato was non-toxic. Where do you think that came from? That came from her. They were willing to pay her. So she suddenly had millions of dollars because God had given her a creative idea and a way to market it. From poverty to millions because she believed in the anointing and she spoke out of her mouth confessing, God is giving me creative ideas. I have an abundance for every good work. I'm able to give to the poor. Because she believed this word and she was speaking those words out of her mouth. Now Balaam, if we go to Numbers chapter 22 and we can start in verse 5. They're talking about Balak, the son of Zippor, king of the Moabites. And he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. The king sends his nobles to go talk to this guy, saying, curse these Israelites for me, then I'll be able to beat them. I can't beat them. There's too many of them. They're too strong. Nobody's ever come to me and said, hey, Dwight, I need you to bless this business deal for me so that it'll work. Nobody's ever come to me and say, hey, man, go curse those people. I don't think it's ever happened to any of us. But here, this king of a country is going up to Balaam and saying, man, whatever you says happens, so I need you to come out and curse these people, or they're going to whoop me bad. Right? So what does Balaam do? And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. What are the rewards of divination? Money. Riches, gold, silver, right? With the rewards of divination in their hand, and they come unto Balaam and spake to him the words of Balak, and he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what are these men with thee? Notice right here, he's saying, God came to Balaam. Balaam talked to God. He had a one-on-one relationship with God. The Bible says, I will hear the voice of the Lord my God, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. We can hear the voice of God. We've got a better covenant than Balaam had. It's new and improved, right? It's the New Testament. It's the new covenant. A better covenant enacted on better promises. And yet here God actually comes to Balaam. He says, what are these men with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. In other words, hey, I bless them. Shut your mouth. Don't go around cursing the people I've blessed. Sometimes, you know, I've said before, I get thoughts and things happen in my life and I just say, shut up, devil. Sometimes I need to just shut up myself and not be speaking words that curse me. And I don't do a very good job of it. I'm preaching to me. This is what I need to hear. So y'all get to listen in on what God's talking to me about. All right, and thou shalt not curse this people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Balaam was doing the right thing. He was being a godly representative here. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was doing the right thing. So Balak sent them all back. He sent more princes and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray you, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And let's look at this. They came back. And he says, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. God had already told them, don't curse these people, they're blessed. So why is he doing what we're talking about in the next verse? Now I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord God will say unto me more. Why is he asking them to stay? God already told him, no, don't you curse this people. They are blessed. But he said, all right, hang on, let me go ask again. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto them, if, you know what that little two-letter word there? If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I say unto you, you shall do. If the men come to call you. If the men say, Balaam, come on, go with us, please. We're begging you. You got to do this. If the men come to call you. And then next morning, they went and shook Balaam's bed, and they drug him out of the bed, and they said, come on, you got to go. And they saddled his donkey for him and drug him with them. No, here's the first crack. Balaam's going, oh, yes, God's going to change his mind. I can get filthy rich on this deal. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Doesn't say that they called him. It says he got up early in the morning and he went out there and saddled his donkey and off they went. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way and an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside on the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her in the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he hit her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. Okay. He's mad. He's really mad. He's blaming his donkey. His donkey's trying to save his life. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto you that you've smitten me these three times? And Balaam stood there shocked. Why is my donkey talking? Oh, no, that's not it. This happens every day, right? How many of you have a dog or a cat come up to you and say, what are you doing that for? You know, yeah, Cupcake talks to Sherry every day because Cupcake is the boss. And Balaam said unto the ass, he's talking to the donkey. I'm sorry, but I would hope that I would think, stop and think, something's wrong. Balaam wanted that money. In 2 Peter, it says that Balaam loved the rewards of unrighteousness, or some translations say divination. He wanted that money. And, you know, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now that anger, that abuse against his donkey is starting to come out. Because he's got some evil in his heart here. It's starting to show up. Yeah. But God is putting the angel of the Lord out there and going, shut up. Don't you say anything. You're not obeying me here. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore have you smitten thine ass these three times? What are you beating your donkey for? And the ass saw me and turned aside from me these three times. Unless she had turned aside from me, surely now I would have slain thee and saved her alive. In other words, You're a dead man for what you're doing here today. And Balaam said unto the angel, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will go get me back again. In other words, all right, I'm out of here. I'm sorry, I apologize, I'm out of here. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto you is what you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. He went. He's got God's permission now. But God has warned him. You only say what I tell you to say. You are not going to curse these people. They are blessed. So in Numbers 23, they start offering sacrifices. And Balaam goes and he gets a word from God. He's after they offer the sacrifices, he says, all right, I'm going to go aside. I'm going to get a word from God. And he comes back. And in verse 12, he says he must speak the word of God. Why? And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak the word which the Lord has put in my mouth? If words are not important, what does it matter? God bless these people. Balaam can't change it, right? What does it matter? If words are not important, why, just go say whatever you want, Balaam. It doesn't matter. I spoke blessing over these people. Balaam believed the words that he spoke. When we start to believe the words that we speak, our words get more and more important. We'll see that here in a little bit, that it is our words, when we believe them, are very important. How many of you have ever said, like, oh, I'm just thrilled to death to see you today? Or that scared me to death. I remember back in the early 70s, people were really starting to get serious about this. And they'd, oh, don't say that, thrilled you to death, you're going to die. And they went a little overboard. But the truth is, people weren't believing what they would say. That's a very important part of this. It's not just speaking the words. We need to believe the words that we say. Amen. We need to have faith in our words. So when we're saying foolish things like that, I laughed myself to death. Well, obviously you didn't. You're still breathing. You know, it's because we don't believe them, but we are still cursing ourselves. Why can't you say, I laughed myself to health? The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Right? I laughed myself happy. I got joy. We need to believe the words that we speak. Okay, so Balaam gets the word from the Lord. He blesses these people. And Balak's like, what are you doing? I asked you to come curse these people and you're blessing them. So look what he says in verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them, that thou shalt see the uttermost part of them, and they shall not see them all, and curse them for me from there. In other words, okay, it's because there's too many of them. You're seeing all these people, and you're going, oh my God, I can't curse these people because there's just way too many. It's not going to do any good. Right? And Balak's like, okay, well, you know what? Let's go around so the mountain's hiding most of them, and you could just see the little end, and it curse them from there. Because then, like, the big mass will be hidden from you because that's going to change everything, right? And they offer their sacrifices. And Balaam goes, and he gets a word from the Lord. Let's look at verses 18 through 24. And Balaam comes back and he takes up this parable and says, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither of the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Wow. That same blessing that Abraham had, that same blessing that was on Israel, is on us. No man can reverse that blessing. It's ours. And Balaam is blessing them, and he's saying, "Listen, Balak, pay attention to me. God has blessed these people, and I can't change it. Stop wasting your time." "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Oh, look at verse 21. "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and a shout of a king is among them." Wait, excuse me, question. Didn't they worship idols in the wilderness? Didn't Abraham try to give his wife away a couple times? Okay. Yeah, sometimes we read through this and we don't think what the Bible is actually saying. But I guarantee you, if I took my wife into a third world country and some king goes, "Like that, babe. Oh, do whatever you want. That's okay. I never saw this one before." That would be a scandal. Okay. Abraham did it twice. Okay? These people had iniquity. These people had guilt. God said, "I'm going to wipe out two-thirds of you. Everybody over the age of 20, you're done for." Yet, here he is saying, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor seen perverseness in Israel." That's verse 21. Obviously, he had. But God doesn't deal with us based on our behavior. He overlooks those things. He forgives. His mercies are new every morning. I got to beat that into myself. I got to say it all the time so that I remember his mercies are new every morning. Thank God, because it seems like I screw up plenty. I was rude to my wife just last night. But you know what? Her mercies are new all the time. She's pretty good to me. You know what? And his mercies are new every morning. "Surely there is no enchantment..." I'm sorry, I skipped over verse 22. "God has brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain." And Balak said to Balaam, "Shut up!" Look at verse 25. Right? Yes. "And Balak said unto Balaam, Shut up! Neither curse them nor bless them." Is verse 25. So Balak's like, "I'm done with you. Would you just please stop blessing the people I'm trying to wipe out?" And then you know, well, okay, let's go look at them from another place. Maybe God will let you curse them for me there. He's desperate. He's thinking third time's a charm, right? Let's go look at chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as the other times, to seek for enchantments, but set his face toward the wilderness. He said, okay, I know God wants these people blessed, so I'm going to bless them. And he, in the next couple verses, he starts blessing them. And if we go down to verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called these to curse these enemies of mine, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. So in other words, Balaam is going, dang you! I called you to curse these people, and you keep coming out here and blessing them. What is your problem? I was going to give you a lot of money. I was going to promote you to very great honor. Get out of here. Shut up and leave. Right? This is what Balak is saying to Balaam now. He's at it. He's mad at him. And then Balaam doesn't shut up. He starts right back in blessing them. And, you know, Balaam did try to defend himself. In verse 12, he says, didn't I tell your people, I spoke unto your messengers, that you said unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver or gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad. But what the Lord says is what I will speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advise thee what this people shall do to your people in the latter days. And he starts blessing them again. He's telling Balak, this is what's going to happen to you. You're done for. Look at verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Balaam is, he is speaking the word of the Lord. He is prophesying about the coming Messiah. Amen. Messiah is the Hebrew word that gets translated into Greek Christ, the anointed one. He's prophesying about the coming anointed one. Amen. And he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him the remains of the city. Again, he's talking about Jesus. He is giving a strong prophecy here. But if we get all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 25, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. That's it. They parted company. He was done. He was not going to curse Israel. But, we're missing something here. Something happened between the end of chapter 24 and verse 1 of chapter 25. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Okay, let's call this chapter 24, verse 26. Right? Because now flip back to chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto their sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This is the sin of Balaam. Everything he had done up to the end of chapter 24 was still godly. He had disobeyed, but he corrected his disobedience. He spoke blessing. He prophesied about the coming Messiah. Right. And then he said, look, I cannot curse these people. God won't let me do it. But here's how you defeat them. Get your beautiful women to go over there and tempt the men to commit whoredom with them and bring them to your feasts. Get them to bow down before your gods. Eat meat sacrificed to idols. These all break their covenant with their God. Interesting point. Doesn't break our covenant with our God. Because Jesus already paid the price for the sin. He paid the price for one sin, all sin at one time. Read Romans, man. I should preach on that sometime. They got the Israelites. He got the Israelites to stop the blessing themselves. In Psalms it said, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We limit God by our unbelief, by speaking the things that are not true instead of the things that are true. Amen. It's why our words are so very important.
Amen.
Remember, Balaam loved the rewards of divination, the rewards of unrighteousness. He wanted that money. He was not going to contradict God, but he was going to teach Balaam how to do it. So let's jump to Numbers 31, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Remember, he was king of Moab and Midian. Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spoke unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. So here's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go out and kill everyone. Men, women, children, cattle, sheep. These people were having sex with their animals. And this was before they could be forgiven of sin. So this is like a cancer. What do you got to do? You got to cut it out. You've got to destroy it. You know, this was before the possibility of redemption. So he's saying, look, get this stuff out before it kills you. But what happened? Verse 11 and 16. Hope I put the right one in there. I think I put the wrong one in there. All right, let's go back up to verse 3. And he joined himself, and the Lord said unto Moses, take the heads of the people, verse 4, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Anyway, Moses, I've lost my verse here. I was thinking it was verse 11, but that's not it. It says, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. But Moses had said, look, why are you letting some of these people live? Why are you taking the sheep and the oxen? Are not these those who caused Israel to sin through the counsel of Balaam? And he caused a plague among the congregation of Israel. Oh, it's because I'm looking at chapter 25, not chapter 31. Sorry, okay. And they took the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought unto the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest and unto the congregation of the children of Israel. Go to the next one, John, because for some reason it's not pulling up on my Bible. Unto the camp of the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho, and Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. And Moses said, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host and the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Moses is saying the same thing here that was said in Revelation 2. Balaam taught them how to curse themselves. So who's in control of the blessing there? The people. When the people obeyed, when the people were doing what was right. Now, we have the advantage in that the blood of Jesus already paid the price for us. But we still have to control our mouth. Amen. We still have to believe our words. Amen. We still have to know what we're saying. We are the ones who stop the blessing of God from manifesting in our life. You know, that's one of the reasons why the devil fights so hard. To cause it. We live in a society that is baptized in unbelief. We live in a society where every day we are just loaded with doubt and fear and unbelief. You know, the advertising world, they say sex sells. What I'm starting to see is fear sells. Oh, you are going to die if you don't get our medicine. You've got to take these drugs. And oh, by the way, the side effects are it may cause you to die. It may kill you. You know, like sometimes the cure is worse than the disease. But I tell Beth, I say, this is ridiculous. You can't hardly get through a commercial break without seeing a pharmaceutical ad. They are telling you, you are sick and you cannot exist if you're not living on our drugs. Doubt and unbelief, they are going to convince you. If you listen to those pharmaceutical ads, they will convince you. There is a mute button. Hit it. Look at something else. Look at the clocks. Count the second hands. You can go back. Usually the pharmaceutical ads are the longest ones. Fear. Insurance ads. Oh my gosh. The world is coming down around your ears. You better have our insurance. You know, I mean... And even the pharmaceutical ads, well, you be afraid. You know, you better be afraid of this sickness. You better get this vaccination. You better be, you know, fear and doubt. And we are in a society that is baptized. You know, I can't remember who said it. I think it was Van Crouch. The 5 o'clock hour of fear and failure, followed by the 6 o'clock hour of doubt and unbelief. You know. Don't watch the news. I never watch the news. You know what? If war happens, I'm sure I'll see it because I'm in airports all the time. But, yeah, don't. Don't watch the news. Here, follow the word.
Amen.
That'll tell you what's going to happen in the end.
Amen.
And if you know the end, well, there's not a whole lot of reason to go through the middle, right?
Right.
I know some people who go skip to the end of the book and read first. I didn't point at you. I tease her, I call her Lori when she does that, because I have a sister-in-law, Lori, who just, she will read the first two chapters and then go read the end of the book. You know, we're the ones who stop the blessing of God from manifesting in our lives. But you know what? That's okay. If I'm the problem in my life, if I'm what is stopping God's blessing from manifesting in my life, I can fix me. I can change me. I can't change you. In 35 years, I haven't been able to change her. Which is probably a good thing. Yeah, don't want to mess with perfection. That's right. You know, I can change me. So if you're the problem, if you're what's stopping the blessing of God from manifesting in your life, praise God, you can change you.
Amen.
Because your authority stops at the end of your nose.
Yes.
But behind your nose and in front of your back, you have total authority.
Amen. That's right.
We have authority over what we put in our mouth. We have authority over what we put in our eyes. We have authority over what we put in our ears. We have authority over what comes out of our mouth. Not that we use it that often. I certainly don't. I need to use it a lot better than I do. But we have authority what comes out of the mouth. And what did Jesus say? What comes out of the mouth is what defiles a man, not what goes in. The Bible says, thus he declared all foods clean and all speech unclean. Right? Because it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man.
That's right.
That's why words are important. I can't stress that enough. Oh my goodness. We need to get control of our words.
Amen.
James 3, verse 2. Offense comes through our words. For in many things we offend all. Oh my goodness. In many things, we offend all. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, that word all, that means all. Nothing left out, right? For in many things, we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He's talking about the tongue here. If you're able to bridle the tongue, you're able to bridle the whole body. Oh, I love this. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Do you know, if you've got that bit in a horse's mouth, that horse can't run away from you, can't run away with you. If you're sitting on that horse and that horse bolts and starts running faster than you can control, even if you pull on that left rein or the right rein and the horse doesn't turn, you can take that rein and pull it to the side and pull that horse's head to the side. A horse cannot run this way when their head is pointed that way. They will slow down and turn in a circle and stop. You control the whole horse's body with that bit in their mouth. And that's exactly what he's saying. We're going to control our whole lives with that mouth and what we speak out of it.
Amen.
If you've got a horse that likes to get down and roll to crush you or get you off, if you keep their head up, they can't get down. A horse cannot, they can fall down, but a horse cannot get down without putting their head down first. That bit controls that huge horse. They can't do anything without the. If the horse is laying on the ground and you hold their head down, and let's face it, you're not strong enough to hold the horse down, but if you hold their head down, They can't get up. A horse cannot get up without throwing his head up first. A horse can't do anything without their head. You can't do anything without your tongue. You curse with your tongue, you bless with your tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, but also the tongue. Go to verse 4 there, John. Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. So the pilot of the ship turns that whole ship, as large as it is, with a rudder that proportionally is very small. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is our tongue among our members, that which defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. That's the devil trying to get you to shoot your mouth off. That's why sometimes we need to say, shut up, devil, and then we need to shut up ourselves as well.
Amen to that.
That is the devil. The tongue is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be. So what's James saying here? And this is, James really, he talks so much about the tongue. We need to get a grip on our tongue.
Amen.
Blessing and cursing shouldn't be coming out of the same tongue, yet we do it all the time. And I remember, I'm preaching to me. You're just along for the ride. My wife can tell you, I need to get a grip on my tongue some days and just shut up and don't say anything. Like last night. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. How do you rule your spirit? Starts with your mouth. It starts with taking every thought captive. If you take that thought captive, you don't speak it. You can take a thought captive by speaking what the word says that is contrary to that thought. That thought that looks at the checkbook and says, I am never going to have enough. Oh no, I'm not going to speak that thought because my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by the anointing of Jesus. By Christ Jesus, by the anointing of Jesus. It's that anointing that destroys yokes. Destroys burdens. That anointing. So, be slow to anger. I need to work on that one. Be slow to anger. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. So you're more than a conqueror when you can control your spirit. Because the anointing is giving you the ability to conquer. Right? Because a conqueror is the one that takes a city. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus and his anointing.
Amen.
If we're going to rule our spirit, if we get control over our tongue, we can activate the blessing of God in our life. If you're going to believe that you are blessed, if you really believe it and you're confessing it, you're saying, I have an abundance to give to every good work, recession doesn't affect you. Depression doesn't affect you. Physical depression, emotional depression shouldn't be affecting you. Because you know that God is taking care of it, and you take those depressing thoughts captive by speaking what the Word of God says, calling out the blessing in your life. Amen. We don't need to be afraid. We don't, oh my goodness, yes, we do not need to fear. How many times does the Bible say, do not fear? Don't be afraid. Jesus already took care of it. We've got to put our faith in what the Word of God says and speak it out of our mouth. It's so, you know, let's, I don't know if I'm jumping here. John, let's go to Romans 10:10. That is the next one. All right. How many times have we done this one, Sherry and Beth and Joyce? When we would pray with the little kids in our preschool class. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's 10:9. So, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. So if your confession is, oh, I laughed myself to death, your heart isn't believing that, so it doesn't happen. If your confession is, my God shall supply all my need, checkbook, stop lying to me. Right. Okay? Angels, get out there and bring in my harvest. Amen. I have an abundance for every good work, but we've got to believe that. Amen. Because if our heart doesn't believe, the confession doesn't do any good. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're having trouble believing that, dig into the Word. Amen. Get that Word in your heart. Listen to good teaching. I drive a lot for work, sometimes over 1,000 miles a week. And I don't listen to music. I listen to good teaching all week long. Amen. I've got a bunch of sermons on my phone. I get that on, and it's running on the car's Bluetooth or on Android Auto, whatever, and I listen to that all week. It's good. It builds me. I would be a failure without that. I would be such an utter failure. Amen. Proverbs 18:21. Here we go. This is it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. They that love death are going to eat the fruit of death. They that love life are going to eat the fruit of life. Okay, a man's belly is filled by the words that come out of his mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Power of the tongue. Power. Dunamis. Dynamite power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our tongue, and yet James says it's unspeakably wicked. It sets on fire. It's a loose cannon. We need to tie that cannon down. We need to make it work for us instead of against us. Hallelujah. You know, a cannon that was properly tied and not loose was a mighty weapon. Our tongue can be a mighty weapon. Amen. Our tongue can be an incredibly powerful weapon if we're going to believe what we say with it. Yet, when it's loose, it's danger to everybody.
Yes, that's so true.
That death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I said this in the beginning. So, John, let's go to Isaiah 54:9. Don't ever feel like if you've been shooting your mouth off, if your mouth has been a loose cannon, if you've been, your tongue has been getting you in trouble, God is not mad unto you, not mad at you. God is not angry with you. He's not ready to strike you with a lightning bolt. Okay? For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should go no more over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth, that means angry, with you, or rebuke you. God promised in his word, I'm never going to be mad at you. I'm never going to rebuke you. I'll teach you. The word of God is acceptable for reproof, for training in righteousness. He will teach you through his word. He is not going to rebuke you. He is not angry with you. If you think God's mad at you, if you think God's been beaten on you, you're wrong. This is the promise in his word. He's not mad at you. So if you've had a tongue that's a loose cannon, it's all right. God forgives you.
Amen.
It's time for you to change you. And we can do that because we have the anointing of the word of God on the inside of us. This word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.
Yes. Amen.
The word of God is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. I didn't look that scripture up. It just popped into my head right now. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. God loves you with an everlasting love. It's an unconditional covenant. The covenant doesn't rely on your behavior. This is as the waters of Noah, the rainbow, the waters. That was an unconditional covenant. It didn't matter what Noah or people did after that. God was never going to flood the world again. It was an unconditional covenant. God's love for you is an unconditional covenant.
Amen.
He is never going to be mad at you no matter what you do.
Thank you, Lord.
He is going to love you no matter what you do. It's never going to change. Let's go to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The English Standard Version puts this in such a beautiful way, and this is my favorite. His mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness never comes to an end. The love of the Lord never ceases. It got messed up there, I think, but it says, the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. And that's what I want to leave you with. No matter what we've done with our mouth in the past, we can fix it. We can change it now. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness never comes to an end. And that's where I want to end today. God's faithfulness. His mercy. We may have been wrong in the past, but we can fix that. We can change us. God's not mad at you. He just wants you to speak his blessing over your life and not curse yourself. There we go. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Sing that song every day. God loves you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word today. We thank you for the anointing we have to control our thoughts and our mouth, that we can activate your blessing by believing it and speaking it out of our mouth. We can stop cursing ourselves by the words we say. Your love never ends. Your mercies are new. Your faithfulness never comes to an end. We thank you for that, God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that enacted that new covenant with better promises. It's ours. The blessing of God is ours. The spoken favor, God's word, his favor spoken over our lives, that is the blessing that brings the things we need. And all these things were given to us to enjoy. We thank you for it, Father. We declare that we believe your word today. If you need to recommit this morning, or if you need to just commit to Jesus, Romans 10:9. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Father, we declare this morning, Jesus is Lord. And we believe it with every fiber of our being. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Fellowship room is open. If you need prayer, you can come up here. And we're ready to pray for you. He said, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. If you need hands laid on you this morning, we're here to do it.